A rough translation of this song is as follows. A prayer to Gurudev. Give a drop. It's a prayer for, please give a drop of mercy to this servant of yours, Kripa Bindudia, and make this servant, make me, award me the consciousness of being more fallen than a piece of grass. Give me the strength to tolerate everything and, like yourself, to be free of material desires. Then give me also the strength to offer respect to others. So you can see this is derived from the Trinadapi Sunij, this verse, the prayer for humility of thinking oneself very small, and the tolerance that is required. Give me the power to offer respects to others appropriately. That means that we offer generally, respect to all living beings, but particularly to those who are particularly worshipable. This Krishna iti yasjagiri tam manasadri iti dikshasti chet pranati bis chapajanta misham. We offer respect in the mind to anyone who is chanting Hare Krishna, and physically offer obeisance to those who are initiated in Krishna mantra. So there are gradations. So of how we should offer respect. Dehonata jata tata. So if we are praying to the guru for the strength or the ability to be so humble and tolerant and offer respect to others, then I'll be able to chant the holy names, Kirtaniya Sada Harihi, chant the holy names very happily, being free from all offenses. All offenses will be destroyed if we have this mentality of considering oneself very lowly, offering respect to others, and tolerating all disturbances. So again, praying for this mercy. What is the qualification to get such mercy? Well, Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings that I'll tell you frankly that if you examine me for what is my eligibility for getting such mercy, you'll find nothing. I don't have any eligibility. So therefore, in the beginning, Kripa Bindu, give your mercy. Mercy means something which is awarded simply out of good favor, not that anyone deserves it. If a person wins a prize by his own endeavor, of course, ultimately it's not one's endeavor, but we say someone has earned. He's earned a prize or earned some money, but mercy means to get something which you haven't earned. You don't really deserve it. So, what is my qualification? Nothing. So then, your mercy is my only qualification. You make the qualification. But then if you are not merciful to me, then I can simply jogadabhichare kichinami. Oh, I missed one verse. That in between the third verse, that when will I achieve such mercy? Kobe heno kripa nobi ajan kritata. Yeah, when will I achieve such mercy? Because I have no ability, no intelligence. I'm very fallen. But still I'm praying that you take me, make me yours. So this is actually the qualification to get the mercy, to think that I'm not qualified for it. If we think I'm qualified, then you don't get mercy. If one thinks I'm not qualified, then one does get mercy. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur Singh, even though he was himself eminently qualified in devotional service, he says, shakti buddhihin, I have no ability or intelligence, but clearly he had tremendous abilities in organizing groups for preaching Krishna consciousness, for spreading Krishna consciousness, extraordinary transcendental intelligence, writing so many books and poems. But he feels, I don't have any mercy. Why? Because it's your, I don't have any ability, it's all your mercy. One who feels like that gets the mercy. And he says that if you don't grant me your mercy, then I can simply weep and I will not be able to maintain my life. So these are very deep emotions. It's not simply some poetry. In the modern age, with the technological revolution, music is available whenever you want it. All kinds of music. Whereas previously, music was music and poetry recitation was something very special. You didn't have music not even every day, unless you were in a musician's family. But it was something very special. In the royal court, for the kings, there may be a regular music group. Otherwise, there'd be traveling minstrels. In the modern age, there's so much music and there are so many songs which are made for commercial purposes, in which people sing that, I can't live without you, and so on, but it's all meaningless. They don't really mean it. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur is singing this very feelingly. And this subject of submission to Guru, praying for mercy, that is central in Vedic culture and particularly in the Vaishnava culture. And among the Vaishnavas, in the Ramanuja Sampradaya, that is very much stressed, and in the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. Not that it's not stressed in others. We are enjoined, yasya deve para bhakti yata deve tata guru tasyaite katita hyarta prakashante mahatmanaha. To one who has firm faith in the Supreme Personality of Godhead and in the Guru, all the imports of the Vedas are revealed. So the submission to Guru is absolutely required for spiritual advancement. It is not some formal, not simply some formality, but it's very deeply felt, as we understand from this song of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. One is supposed to invest one's whole being. Sadhu, Guru, Shastra, Bhakya, Chitete, Korea, Aikya. One is supposed to invest one's whole being in the words of the Guru. That is required, but things can go wrong also. In the modern age, it's an age of distrust for various reasons. One reason is that persons who are expected to be trustworthy, repeatedly we find, the priests, the political leaders, even the parents in a relationship, the children, they're supposed to have trust in their parents, but the situation is coming, or may have already come, where children can't trust their parents, parents can't trust their children, and we are enjoined to have full trust in the gurus. And that was That was a principle that Srila Prabhupada very much emphasized. Previous acharyas, it seems, it's not they didn't emphasize it, but maybe not to the extent that Srila Prabhupada did. Probably because there's no such idea in Western culture in which Srila Prabhupada was preaching Krishna consciousness. Some idea was there from my Irish antecedents, the ancestry, the local village priest would be held in great regard in Irish villages, probably in Croatia also, but before the time of Tito, and so very, but those days are gone for whatever reason. The trust isn't there. That so Srila Prabhupada emphasized it very much, and those who became Srila Prabhupada's disciples, they picked up on that and fully gave themselves that principle, as we heard yesterday evening from Manidhar Prabhu, how to an almost fanatical extent devotees in Germany treated Srila Prabhupada. And that is no longer the culture within ISKCON toward gurus in general. There may be various reasons for that. One reason is that although in principle, as I stated, or that was practically the theme of the talk that I gave yesterday morning, although in principle the gurus in ISKCON today are on the same level as the previous gurus, previous acharyas, in principle. It means that if they teach as the previous acharyas taught, then you can get the same result by following them. But practically, the personality, the power, the presence that Srila Prabhupada had is not reproduced in Srila Prabhupada's disciples to the same extent. Srila Prabhupada was exceptional in that regard. He was among very, very, a whole parampara of very special personalities. Exceptional, I mean, what word shall we say? It's difficult to hackneyed words which don't capture everything about him. And on top of that, the kind of faith that one is supposed to invest in gurus has become compromised throughout our ISKCON society by the fall down of many gurus. So it becomes more difficult to place your faith in a guru when you think that, well, there are other gurus who seem just as good or maybe better, and they fell away, so it's possible for anyone. So that doubt is there in the back of the minds, or is likely to be there in the back of the minds of many devotees, although we don't like to talk about these things very openly. It's a taboo subject, just like, I don't know about nowadays, but previously in the family, if the father was an alcoholic, it's something, well, everyone knows, but you don't talk about it. So it's something like that. We're not supposed to talk about these things openly, but it is a fact of life in our ISKCON society today. Actually, recently there haven't been many gross fall downs, but there's another phenomenon which is prominent in our society, and we probably want to speak about this even less, that gurus who don't grossly fall down, but who we suspect, or in some cases it seems as clear as day, that they're not grossly fallen, but they're deviated from the principles of the Sampradaya and from the principles of Srila Prabhupada. And although in many ways they follow many things and say many things that Srila Prabhupada did, but other things they do and say do not seem to be in line with what Srila Prabhupada taught us. This sometimes leads to discord, even among the gurus themselves, which we're advised not to bring out in public. So this may be a doubt also in the disciple's mind that, well, is my guru actually following Prabhupada? The qualification for a guru in ISKCON is that he should follow Srila Prabhupada. That's clear. But is this amazing new preaching technique that he's invented, is it really what Prabhupada wanted? Is it really in line with that? There may be some doubt there. Or in some cases, the disciples may go beyond doubting and think that this is too much. I can't keep my faith in this. The different devotees react differently. Some by not wanting to think about it at all. And that seems to be the preferred approach from the leaders of our society. Don't think about these things. We'll do this. We'll tell you at the required time what you need to think. However, it's not possible not to think. And in fact, if we read Srila Prabhupada's books, it energizes our whole thinking process, isn't it? It gives us a completely different perspective on the world. Chokudano dilo je, janme janme prabhu she. We worship the guru because he gives us eyes by which to see. I mean, we say, well, I already have eyes. But he gives us the eyes by which we can see reality. So we worship the guru for that reason. So Srila Prabhupada's books, they give us the eyes to see reality. So it's very difficult to turn off our vision of reality. We've come to Krishna consciousness, and our whole endeavor is to see reality as it is, that we receive from Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. But if we find there's, from the Guru side, there's something which is out of sync with that, then obviously it'll create a dilemma in our mind. So we can try not to think about it and just maybe become fanatical, or just, well, if my guru did it, it must be right, because he's my guru. And whatever the guru says must be correct. Some may be doubtful and just keep some distance from their guru and just not openly say anything, but at the same time, they may feel they don't want to get too close to their guru, which is unfortunate, because one is supposed to come close to the guru. Upanayanam, this ceremony of where one is given initiation. I mean, it means coming close to. So that means physically coming close, but maybe physically, but coming close. Chitete koriya aika, making one's heart one with the teachings of the guru. But you feel, well, I don't want to make my heart one with that. I can't try. We may not even say these things openly, but it may be going on inside the mind. So, what should we do? We should just follow the guru. Actually, that's what we did with Srila Prabhupada, because we didn't know anything about Shastra or the tradition or any such things, and we accepted what Srila Prabhupada said. But Srila Prabhupada himself emphasized that you follow me because I'm following Shastra and tradition. Not that I'm self-appointed. And that is the standard for all gurus. So, although we had full faith that if we just followed what Srila Prabhupada said, we'd be fine, and that was in fact true, at the same time, Srila Prabhupada, he emphasized that we should test, we should see, and that what he himself said, he didn't say, well, you just follow what I say because I said it, but you see what is in Shastra. What I'm saying is authorized, not particularly because I said it, but because I am a servant of the previous acharyas and of Krishna. So Krishna speaks through Shastra, and the previous acharyas, they give the proper import, Siddhanta. So these are threefold sources of authority. Sadhu, Shastra, Guru, Vakya. Chitete, Korea. Well, no, that's different. Hridaye, Korea, Aikya. Is in Prem Bhakti Chandrika of Narottam Das. He states this twice. So in one line he states, Sadhu, Shastra, Guru, Vakya, Hridaye, Korea, Aikya, Shashata, Bhashibo, Prema Maje. So taking the words of Sadhu, Shastra, and Guru, and making them one with my heart, I will always float in the ocean of prema. So that's very nice. All we have to do is follow Sadhu, Shastra, Guru, and that's our path to float in prema. It's straightforward as long as all the three are congruent. What happens if the guru teaches differently from the other two? What are the other two? Well, Shastra, that's clear what it is, but, well, maybe not so clear, because there are so many Shastras and so many things said. Shutiyo vibhinna. So generally we think, well, what the guru says is important. We have to follow what the guru says because he gives us what the Shastra and Sadhu say. And we generally think, well, the guru just teaches and there's the Shastra, and we're not so clear about Sadhu. But Sadhu means the tradition or the Sampradaya, because there are so many Shastras, and a particular Sampradaya gives particular importance to particular Shastras. In Gaudiya Sampradaya, Jiva Goswami has established that the most important Shastra, especially for us in Kali Yuga, is the Srimad Bhagavatam. And others, in other Sampradayas, even in other Vaishnava Sampradayas, they give importance. In Ramanuja Sampradaya, they give importance to to Shruti and to Vishnu. Shruti means the original Vedas, especially the Upanishads, and then to the Vishnu Purana, and in one branch of the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya, from Ramanuja to the Divya Prabandhas, they give much importance to that also. And even in other Vaishnava Sampradayas, they give in the Vallabh Sampradaya, they also give much importance to Srimad Bhagavatam. But they have a different tradition. The commentary they follow of Vallabh Sampradaya, that gives a somewhat different perspective. So when we say sadhu, that means to follow the whole tradition and the parampara, the understanding given. And not only the understanding, but the practices also, because within Shastra, there are many, many practices. Even within Hari Bhakti Vilas, Sanatana Goswami has given so many practices, so many rules, do this, don't do that. And Sanatana Goswami, Gopal Bhatta Goswami, and I doubt if anyone ever in our Sampradaya followed all of those things, including Sanatana Goswami himself, but the acharyas, subsequent acharyas, have selected what are the usages based on Shastra, what are the behavioral modes that we should follow. And Srila Prabhupada modified that quite a lot coming to the West out of necessity, because people had no idea. As Srila Prabhupada noted in an early letter from America back to India, that people here, after passing stool, they wipe their backside with toilet paper, and that's it, and they don't take baths. And there was something that it's just so dirty and low class that it was just inconceivable. Even drinking cold milk, Srila Prabhupada thought, was something very unusual. In the Western people, they drink cold milk. It's so strange. They don't know anything. So Srila Prabhupada modified that quite a lot. But then we have to consider, is this because Srila Prabhupada taught among people for whom the term lecture is a compliment, then does it really mean that we have to just abandon all these rules and all the Vedic practices forever? Because Srila Prabhupada started off teaching among such people, giving the essence, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted. Dino hino joto chilo, hariname udharilo. It was already a fact at the time of Narottam Das that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had already lifted up the most fallen and sinful by harinam. But the whole culture, sadhu, that tradition, apart from our own sampradaya, there's the whole Vedic culture. So does that mean that the whole Vedic culture should be thrown out forever because most of the people of the world don't understand it or realize it or have any appreciation of it? So these are the kind of questions that are facing our society at the present time. What does it mean to follow Srila Prabhupada? Some will say, well, we should move closer to the tradition which he was a representative of. We should move closer to the traditional practice. And others say, well, that doesn't matter, just chant Hare Krishna, that's the essence. And what are all these other things? They're secondary. So that kind of discussions will go on. But that point that one has to make the words of the Guru one with one's heart, that means that one has to have such faith in it that one molds one's whole life on the basis of that. That means whatever you have learned, to make it one with our heart means that we can't have anything else there. We can't keep the instructions of the Guru and the Vaishnava Guru and all the garbage that's been in our hearts accumulated over many millions of lifetimes. You can't keep them both there because they're contradictory. The instruction of the Guru to always think of Krishna. And there's no such thing in non-Vaishnava culture. What there is to always think of sense gratification in various forms, gross, subtle, immediate, personal, selfish sense gratification, extended sense gratification in terms of family, community, country. But there's no concept of giving ourselves fully to Krishna. It's a great demand. One will have to have great faith in that. That faith is generated by seeing that the Guru follows his Guru. And his Guru is a Guru because he followed his Guru. And that all the way to Krishna. And that is a pending task for scholars within our sampradaya to demonstrate the continuum, because it might seem that the gurus of today or the practice of Krishna consciousness today is quite different from, or different in important aspects to that of how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Six Goswamis, they practiced Kopina Kantashrita. They wore some small cloth and they had some old quilt made out of rejected cloth. But we don't find, we're not even advised in our line to wear such clothing. Then Bhaktivinoda Thakur appeared to be a reformer, and Bhakti Sanjaya Thakur, more than a reformer, revolutionary. So to see the continuum, that the Sampradaya is one, and then there's a big question of Madhavendra Puri, how does he fit with the Madhva Sampradaya? So many questions may be there. Especially in the beginning, we come, we simply accept. To be doubtful in the beginning, to be overly doubtful in the beginning, is a great disqualification. Then one can't get situated. But later, when one is strongly situated, then one may face the questions of others and begin to answer those, to show the continuum, to show that the present gurus, they come in an unbroken chain. And some will say, well, there's gaps in the Sampradaya. There's no gaps. Unbroken doesn't necessarily mean that it doesn't necessarily mean that there's physical contact, but there's spiritual contact by vani. Vani means instruction, sound. So that, but the doubt may arise in a present follower. Now we may say, well, he's a disciple of Prabhupada, so that in itself is the qualification, but not necessarily. Doubts may arise if one teaches some points of philosophy or some practice, some methods of behavior, which appear to be quite different from those of Srila Prabhupada. And we say Srila Prabhupada, we say, well, Srila Prabhupada, he didn't exactly follow everything exactly the same way as the previous acharyas did. But at the same time, we have great faith and confidence that Srila Prabhupada embodied, encapsulated all the teachings of the Shastras and the previous acharyas, the parampara, which we may not have that faith in the present gurus, especially if they appear to be innovative in a way that to some will appear to be deviating from the path given by Srila Prabhupada, or making innovations that are not necessary. For instance, some people within our movement think that we have to adopt all kinds of different preaching styles, which are actually quite practically opposite to what Srila Prabhupada said. This morning, Atmavan Prabhu, in his question, he asked the question that about relating with devotees who they associate with Mayavadis and do kirtans with them. And it just struck me that those devotees, they'd actually prefer to do kirtan with the Mayavadis than with those who just wanted to do it in the traditional way that Srila Prabhupada taught us. They actually like to be with the Mayavadis more than just the regular followers of Srila Prabhupada. So And they're pushing. This is what we require to do for preaching, although it is demonstrated. Well, that gives a challenge to those who don't believe in that, to get more busy and preach more vigorously and show that by the standard processes that Srila Prabhupada has given us, it works. We don't have to resort to all these tactics, especially mixing with Mayavadis is a total disaster, considering that Srila Prabhupada considered the defeat of Mayavad, as he put it. No one likes to use words like defeating nowadays. It's a word that Srila Prabhupada often used. He considered the defeat of Mayavad so central to his mission that he enshrined it in his self-composed pranam mantra, nirvishesha shunyavadi paschatya desha tarne. So that gives rise to doubt. If a guru recommends that, he may be a disciple of Srila Prabhupada, if he recommends that you mix with Mayavadis and chant their chants, and you chant Hare Krishna, so they get to chant Hare Krishna, and they all think, well, you have your chant, we have our chant, and it's all the same. Chant, it's all okay, it's all nice, but this is clearly nirvishesha, not nirvishesha means not recognizing or eliminating the specialty. If we say that the Hare Krishna mantra is just one mantra among many, and you can make some invented mantras like Om Sai Ram, and it's all the same, well, that is Mayavad. So, doubts should arise. If someone who is connected with a guru who recommends such things, naturally, or hopefully, doubts will arise in his mind. The whole process of Krishna consciousness depends so much on not having doubts and following faithfully. But in such a circumstance, to not have doubts is disastrous. One should not have doubts if the real thing is being followed, but if the real thing is not being followed, and conversely, wrong things are being presented as the right things, then it's necessary to have doubts. And certainly it puts the disciple in a very difficult situation. So if it's perceived or suspected that a guru is giving some instruction which is contrary to that of Shastra and Sadhu, then what is the disciple supposed to think? You mean? Well, usually the guru tells you what to think, that yes, I'm doing this. This is in line with Srila Prabhupada. It's meant for the same purpose, to bring people to Krishna consciousness. So this seems like a very noble intention. However, not everything brings everyone to Krishna consciousness. For instance, in the Bhagavad Gita, worship of demigods is condemned by Krishna. So to chant Om Namo Shivaya with people who like to chant that, that will be an impediment in our own devotional advancement and won't help others to come to Krishna consciousness. That Narottam Das Thakur repeatedly says in his Prema Bhakti Chandrika, that Anya Deva Shray Nai Tomare Kohinu Bhai E Bhakti Paramakaran, that to forswear the worship of all these demigods, to not take shelter of them, is just that decision in itself is gives rise to bhakti. Of course, to that means to forswear the worship of demigods for the sake of worshipping Krishna, not just to become a completely irreligious in all respects. So what should the disciple do? He may question the guru. Why is this? If the guru is questioned as such, he should appreciate that the disciple understands the principle of guru, sadhu, and shastra. If he simply says, look, I'm your guru, just do it, then he's not properly acting as a guru. He should justify. Should justify that what I'm doing is according to guru, sadhu, and shastra. Of course, there may be many specious arguments. They may seem very... they may seem to be valid. So it requires familiarity. It's difficult for a neophyte devotee. Neophyte means who hasn't studied, is not very familiar with all the tenets of Shastra and of the tradition. It's very, very difficult because he doesn't know what are the teachings in detail and what are the principles of the Sampradaya. So it puts new devotees, especially new devotees, in a very difficult situation. We may think that, well, maybe our guru is just trying this out. Maybe he's testing us to see if how clearly we understand, as Srila Prabhupada himself would... that was quite clear what he was doing. He would take the position of the devil's advocate and argue the position of Mayavadis and Karmis and demons and atheists. But it's very clear that he was doing that. He would just do that for a few minutes and then defeat his own position if his disciples didn't do so. But if a guru takes as a committed course over days and weeks and months and years something which appears to be mixed up with Mayavad and demigod worship and just plain materialism, but doesn't grossly fall down, then it puts the disciple in a difficult situation. If he grossly falls down, then it's clear that there's something wrong, but philosophically, it may be more difficult to pin down if something is wrong. If, as I say, there are so many specious arguments. Actually, it shouldn't be so difficult to understand. But the benefit of the doubt may be given, but the doubt should be there. The doubt should be there. And if it's seen that someone, even though in an exalted position, goes on and on, year after year, not being, the term that Srila Prabhupada used, a transparent via medium, but appears to be introducing something which is quite significantly, visibly different to that which is given by Srila Prabhupada, whom we accept as the perfect representative of all the previous acharyas and the shastra, the siddhanta. Then if for years it goes on like this and there's no sign of any rectification, then certainly the disciple, for his own spiritual benefit, should distance himself from that guru. You may think, well, how can you do that? Have to put full faith in guru. But we put full faith in guru with the full faith that he'll fully benefit us by giving us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You may say, well, he's giving the truth. He's talking about Krishna. But it may be also not the whole truth and not nothing but the truth, maybe mixed up with some speculations. The result has to be seen. What is that? Satatam Satata Bhashibu Prema Manche. The result should be that by following the Sadhu Shastra Guru Vaka Hridaye Koriya Aika Satata Bhashibu Prema Manche. The results of making one's heart one with the sadhus, shastra, and the guru is that one is on the at least on the path to immersion in prema. But something else happens if we promote something else. The result of doing one thing is not the same as the result of doing something else. That's the Mayavada idea. Jato mot toto pot. It doesn't really matter what you do, you end up in the same place anyway. But we reject that idea. That we accept specifically that we have been given a specific path, not a non-specific. Nirvishesh means non-specific. We've been given a specific path to follow. Now within that specific path, there may be difference in details, but there are certain things which are to be avoided, association with non-devotee, karmi, jnani, micha, bhakta, tate, kore, anurakta, this, Narottam, I can't remember the next line. Narottam Das also sings. So many important instructions are there in Prem Bhakti Chandrika. To not be attached to karmis, materialists, jnanis, mental speculative philosophers, micha bhakta, which means false devotee. It's not that everyone who is supposed to be a devotee or presents himself as a devotee is to be accepted as a proper devotee. This wasn't something that Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur invented. The idea that there are people who are posing as devotees, but they're not really devotees. Narottam Das, he also sings like that. So, we also shouldn't think that within ISKCON, because we all fly the ISKCON flag, that it's impossible that Sahajirism, Mayavad, and materialism and all these things will enter. When, if we open our eyes, then it's quite clear to see that these things not only can enter, but have entered, and it's probably inevitable they will enter unless we're very vigilant to keep them out. But on the other hand, if we're not vigilant and say that, well, everyone's a devotee, whoever's chanting Hare Krishna, they're a devotee. Well, yes, but micha bhakta means false. They may be a false devotee also. They may not be properly situated. So we have to take that association. Take those instructions by which we can actually be benefit and progress clearly on the path. Otherwise, if out of sentiment we simply want to say, well, whatever everyone says is okay, then, although it's a nice sentiment, but it won't help us. We have to clearly distinguish between what is in line with Guru, Sadhu, Shastra. Guru should be in line with Sadhu and Shastra. Otherwise, Guru Rapi Avaliptasya Karya Karyam Ajanataha Utpanna Pratipannasya Parityago Vithiyate. If one is in the exalted position of Guru, to which one is supposed to a disciple is supposed to dedicate his life, to have no other thought than the service of the Guru. Of course, in the modern age, initiation is given very easily. We might think, well, in ISKCON it's very tough. You go to some Babaji or Gauriya Math or whatever, and you can get initiation on the spot, no questions asked. but it seems pretty tough. But actually, it's very lenient compared to traditional standards of some acharyas. So so many demands on there. It's not expected that at the very beginning one is a very high level devotee, but the commitment should be there to fully absorb oneself in Krishna. If that commitment is not there, then there's no meaning to being a disciple to take initiation. Dikka kale bhakta kare atma samarpan. At the time of initiation, the disciple, the devotee, he offers himself fully. He surrenders himself fully. So that attitude should be there. If it's not there, then there's not much meaning. Otherwise, we can initiate so many people. But if there's no serious commitment on their side, then such initiation won't be very helpful to the disciple to progress. As Srila Prabhupada often said, one shouldn't take a guru as a fashion. I think, well, I've been hanging around all these years and people keep on telling me I should get initiated, so... And then I'll be, my status will increase also. If instead of being just so-and-so, I'll have some name, spiritual name. So such motivations for initiation means we won't really take initiation at all. So the disciple, the qualifications of the disciple are given in Shastra, the qualifications of Guru are given in Shastra. This verse I quoted, if the Guru, a Guru, even if he's in the exalted position of a Guru, if he's not properly situated, he doesn't know how to properly instruct, he may have been properly situated previously, but not now, then is to be fully rejected. This is the instruction which is found in Mahabharata, given by the great devotional authority Mahajan Bhishma. Actually not in a devotional context specifically. He said this to his Astra Guru, his guru for Parashuram, the Vishnu avatar, but he was guru to Bhishma, but not particularly for spiritual instruction, for teaching him how to use various weapons. But Bhishma rejected Parashuram on moral grounds, on grounds of dharma, which is not specifically to do. If Bhishma had detected that Parashuram didn't really know how to fight with weapons, and he was teaching him in a wrong way, then he could have rejected him. But he rejected, even though his role as a guru was in this regard to teach Bhishma how to fight using weapons, but Bhishma rejected him because Bhishma considered that Parashuram's stance on a moral issue was wrong, and therefore he rejected him. It wasn't particularly a devotional issue, but this instruction is quoted also in the Sandarbhas by Jiva Goswami. Srila Prabhupada also, following the previous acharyas, quotes it in his commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam regarding the rejection by Bali Maharaj of his guru, Shukracharya. Again, Shukracharya wasn't a spiritual teacher, but a devotional teacher. He was a teacher of dharma according to the demoniac understanding. even a guru may be rejected, not only may be rejected, should be fully rejected if he strays from the line. It's generally considered to be rare, although in the recent history of ISKCON, not only ISKCON, but we know more about it because we're in ISKCON, it's not so rare. What are the causes of fall down? Kanaka kamani pratishta jamini. This Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur warns. It's not, he didn't invent this. It's warnings against kanak and kamini. Kanak means gold or wealth, and kamini means a woman, especially woman seen as a woman who promotes desire, or one who, desire means material desire, or one to whom one is attracted in a physical way, in a material way. So these are gross attractions, which can cause fall down. Because a guru is to be often dakshina, so wealth maker. So wealth he's supposed to use for the service of Krishna. But if he starts to amass it, and have a bank account with lots of money in it, and then there may be grounds for question. Why are you keeping money? What's money is to be used for service of Madhava. Kanake dvara sevibe madhava. This Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur recommends this. So money should be used. Don't accumulate. If it's he's accumulating, then there's some material desire. Why should someone who has full absorption in Krishna accumulate wealth like a materialist? And if one is attached to, if one becomes attached to women, there's something wrong there. Of course, Vaishnav Guru, he initiates women also, which that doesn't, in the Vedic system, they don't get Vedic initiation. He may give initiation and may, means he may show affection and accepts, but even then, even though it's guru and disciple relationship, even then, that recommendation is there, that don't become too close. Some reciprocation is there, but because of the, there may be danger on behalf of the guru, but even if he himself is beyond such danger, because Shanyashira alpo chidra sharba loke gai. Because if it's seen that something is wrong with the sannyasi, something not doing properly, everyone will broadcast it. So one has to be very careful in this regard. If the guru is seen to be attached to money or women, If there's some little bit of that, that may be overlooked in comparison to the absorbed the whole life of service to Krishna, maybe overlooked, maybe thought that, well, that's all for the service of Krishna, is amassing money. Okay, they must be using it for Krishna's service. Or seems to have many women, but he's engaging them in Krishna's service. But then if it becomes prominent and seems to be not only for the service of Krishna, but there may be some subtle personal desire there, that doubt may arise. Especially if it continues over a longer period, the doubt may arise. What's going on here? And even if the guru is very renounced from all these things, but then what is that? Kanaka kamani pratishta bhagini, not jamini, bhagini. The tigress of desire for honor, respect. That's also very dangerous, and that's subtle, and that may not be even noticeable. It may not even be able to see that. But these are all causes of fall down. So the guru himself has to be very careful. And disciple, generally he won't even want to see such things. I mean, if even if you look at Srila Prabhupada, someone could criticize if they had such a wicked mentality. And some people have criticized Srila Prabhupada. But there are no grounds to do so, actually. Even though he was very interested in getting money, but then he spent it all for Krishna. He was very interested in bringing many women into Krishna consciousness, but he engaged them all in Krishna's service. Men and women, he didn't focus on women, but he didn't reject them either. He welcomed men and women equally. And it might appear that he was very interested in name and fame with big welcomes at airports and a big seat. It might appear like that if someone had an adversely critical eye. But one has to see that he was transparent via medium, not only bringing the message down from Krishna. Krishna, through the parampara, coming to himself and giving it to others, but taking respect from others and offering it up to Krishna. So in both ways, transparent via medium. But some doubt may arise in someone who's doesn't is perceived not to have the same spiritual acumen. And it can be subjective, but the Shastra does give guidelines, and the disciple is supposed to know all these things. He's supposed to learn it from the Guru. The Guru should teach all these things. If the Guru just says, well, I'm just above all these things, you just have faith in me, then you can understand immediately. It's very dangerous. And then he becomes non-different in principle from Sai Baba or any other nonsense person. What are their credentials? Just whatever they present themselves to be. They're quacks. Spiritual quacks. A doctor should have credentials. He's authorized by a recognized school of medicine, and he's admitted in the medical association. He's a recognized doctor. Someone else comes along and says, well, I just have this ability. Well, be careful. Of course, there are people who, due to maybe some previous life yogic abilities, they are faith healers or something like that. But even then, if someone wants to do a heart operation on you without any qualification, maybe he can do it. But I wouldn't be the first to check it out. So it is, we are living in a very dangerous age, which in danger, it is wise to be alert, just like when driving on icy roads, one should be more alert. Anyway, when driving, one should be alert. But when driving on icy roads, one should be more alert. So we're in a time when it's difficult. We're in a dangerous time in which it may be difficult to have full faith. On one hand, we should have full faith. On the other hand, we have to exercise discrimination. So if we have some doubt, we may, in Guru's teachings or lifestyle, we may, if it's something small, maybe they see the Guru picks his nose or something like that. It's not something to get grossly upset about. But if he squeezes his disciples to give up their life savings, and so they're left with nothing when they've still got three kids to raise or something like this, and does it to many of them, you might think, well, might be something wrong there. And then, but some doubt may come. I'm just giving this as a theoretical example. Maybe some doubt there. Then one may ask other devotees, well, what do you think? And some may say, well, how can you say that about our guru? But someone may say, well, yeah, I was thinking that also. And then you may together ask some other senior devotees and see what they say. Maybe approach the guru himself. How to deal with these things becomes... There are civilized ways to deal with such situations, but if the doubt is growing in one's heart, then it is best to address it. If it's some relatively small matter, then we may not address it. We may just think, well, I didn't understand that, and I'm not going... It's not such a big thing that I'm going to disturb my guru about it. Srila Prabhupada, once at Sri Chaitanya Mart in Mayapur, up to the present day, there are so many snakes in Mayapur, especially at this season, rainy season. There was a poisonous snake came in the area where so many devotees were there, and there was some commotion among the devotees. They didn't know what to do. Generally, in Bengali villages, if there's a poisonous snake, they're usually cobras, then they kill it. But they didn't know what to do because, you know, we're Vaishnavas. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati heard there was some commotion, saw there was a snake, he said, kill it. So the snake was killed. So Srila Prabhupada said that he felt some doubt about this. How could a sadhu recommend to kill a living being? And then during his study of Bhagavatam, as he was going through the Bhagavatam, he came across in the seventh canto the words of Prahlad Maharaj to Narasimha Dev, Mudita Sadurapi Vrishchika Sarpahatya, that even a sadhu, a saintly person, becomes pleased when a snake or a scorpion is killed. So this is given in relationship to Hiranyakashipu, who is like a snake or a scorpion. So that's an exception to the rule of non-violence. It's a possible exception. May not do in every case. But that was justified from scripture, and therefore Srila Prabhupada expressed he had some doubt. It wasn't the kind of doubt that he was going to totally upset his mind. He didn't doubt his guru as being a fully realized Paramahamsa who is giving Krishna consciousness. But he doubted, why did he say that? You see the difference? He didn't doubt the personality, but he just wondered, how is that? He didn't think it was... It seemed to him incongruent, but it didn't disturb his basic faith in his guru. But eventually he understood that from his study of Bhagavatam. However, if, for instance, one sees that one's guru appears to be on a regular basis inordinately attached to money and women, then that may be a cause of serious doubt, which should be addressed. And if we see that by his philosophy or his behavior on a long-term basis, the guru is not behaving or not teaching in a way that is congruent with sadhu and shastra, then should be rejected, because the very purpose that we came to him is not served. Apani achare dharma. Well, there are several verses there. Apane na koile dharma shikhan na jai. If one does not personally practice dharma, then he can't teach others. Apane achare dharma shikhaimu shabari. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, by personally practicing dharma, I will teach everyone. So that is the definition of an acharya. Achinoti ashastrani acharya stapyati api Swayam acharate yasmad acharyas tena kirtitaha. One who knows the injunctions of scriptures, lives according to them, teaches others by his personal example, such a person is known as an acharya. But if one acts in a contradictory way, then if one himself doesn't act according to Shastra or doesn't teach clearly in line with Shastra and the tradition, the previous acharyas, then how can he benefit us? Then in that unfortunate situation, then we should have to abandon a guru as not being a guru in the proper sense of the term. Maybe a guru in this, just like there are so many gurus, they're gurus, they're conventionally known as gurus. They have all the trappings of being a guru. They have disciples and ashrams and they're respected by others, but we don't accept them as proper gurus because they don't teach the proper conclusions of Shastra. Even, we're talking about gurus within ISKCON, that even they might teach the proper conclusion, prema pumarto mahan, the ultimate goal of life is to attain Krishna prema. But then they have to, it's not only the ultimate aim that, yes, we have to love Krishna and chant Hare Krishna, but there's also it's not only the prayojan, the ultimate, but also abhideya. That's also, how do we practice Krishna consciousness? That also has, they may teach, yes, Krishna prema. We're all desiring Krishna prema. So that may be correct. That much they may teach correctly. But if their abhideya or their method of teaching or practicing the means to attain Krishna consciousness is not standard according to Shastra and especially according to acharyas, to the tradition, to the previous acharyas, those who have ascertained the sadhya sadhana tattva, the goal of life and how to attain it. If it's not according to that, then they should be rejected, because if this the sadhana, it aims at a particular sadhya, at a particular goal, and therefore there's, for instance, there's tantra sadhana, by which all kinds of bizarre practices with the aim of, the aim is supposed to be detachment from the world, but the methodology, the sadhana is so strong, having sex with dead, whether with corpses and dead women, and, for instance, just to whet your appetite. So that's also one kind of sadhana. Now, I don't think anyone in ISKCON is teaching that so far, but you never know the way things are going. But if someone did, it would be so clear that they're wrong that it should be clear to everyone. But it's there may be more subtle deviations, which are nevertheless deviations, which may be more difficult to catch. Actually, it shouldn't be difficult to catch, but or to understand. But if it's not in line with that which these shastras and acharyas, and which our founder acharya Srila Prabhupada has given, then it's not going to lead to Krishna prema. That's the problem. That's why, in such a case, an incorrigible guru, even though has the position of guru, is not accepted as actually a guru. Just like there may be a tantric guru. So, all right, you can say he's a guru, but he's not a guru in the full sense of the term. Guru means must be a Vaishnava. A Vaishnava guru na syat. One who's not a Vaishnava can't actually be a guru. You may say, well, he's a guru, he's teaching tantra and how to do all these things. In the conventional sense, may be called a guru, but not in the full sense of the term, because the full sense of the term guru means agyanati mirandhasya gyananjana shalakaya chakshura nilitam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha. One who gives the clear knowledge of reality and takes away our misconceptions so we can see clearly. Jaha hoite Krishna bhakti she guru hoi, from whom one may attain Krishna bhakti, such a person is a guru. So, commenting on this, Jiva Goswami says, in such a case, the guru should be abandoned, and one, not that one remains guru-less, but one should accept the guidance of one who's actually following properly. And it may not be an immediate thing, because it's just like in a family situation. If there's some quarrel between the husband and the wife, the husband does something wrong, or the wife does something wrong, even it may be very wrong, but there may be, because the relationship is between husband and wife is so precious, then it's not to be thrown away or rejected immediately. It should be seen. It should be seen. Can it be patched up? Give a little time. Try to rectify. So in the same way, the disciple may chant the holy names, take shelter of the holy names, take shelter of other devotees, take shelter of the process of devotional service. But if the guru persists in deviation, then it has to be rejected. And if again comes back to the proper point, then all well and good. Again, it may be very difficult to ascertain who is properly on the path and who isn't. Well, actually, it's not difficult to ascertain who's properly on the path, because Srila Prabhupada made it very clear what is the path. But it may be difficult to ascertain that those who have mixed up or added to the path various new ideas, are they still properly on the path? Those who are properly on the path, that's very easy to see, very clear to see. But those who, they chant Hare Krishna, they declare themselves to be a disciple of Srila Prabhupada, they may be doing so many things right, but then if there are other things which Srila Prabhupada didn't want us to do, like mixing up with Babaji's from and promoting, mixing up with Mayavadis and promoting mundane welfare work as being the mission, or giving inordinate importance to social welfare work. For instance, these are some examples. Then there may be some doubt. If someone follows the straight path given by Srila Prabhupada, then it should be fairly clear. But we may say, well, they're doing so much preaching, so many people are coming, and this and that. That will have to be seen in course of time. But even if many people come, that might not be still not correct. Even if many people come and they chant Hare Krishna, it's still not, it may be not exactly right, because there are so many people who chant Hare Krishna, Sai Baba's followers, so-called Satya Sai Baba. His followers also chanted the name of Krishna. And there are so many upper sampradayas. They may chant Hare Krishna, and they may have many followers, but they're not properly situated. So, what to do? In doubt, it may be very difficult. Some are saying, no, this is right. And some are saying, no, that's not right at all. Something wrong. It puts the neophyte devotees in a very difficult situation. So they can, if you're not sure, you can't work it out, when different people are saying different things, then pray to Srila Prabhupada and read his books. Hare Krishna. Time up for me. Does anyone have any questions about this place? Yeah. Question about Hari Bhakti Vilas. Yeah.
You were mentioning that Tati was Sanatana Goswami was following everything. You
know, I doubt if he followed everything, because even he himself, after stating so many things, says that, well, actually, we don't follow this. So this is for other people. It seems... Hari Bhakti Vilas, there are many, many things in there. It seems to be a general compendium, not only for Gauriya Vaishnavas. It's not like other smritis of other sampradayas who they just say, you do this, do this, do this. Well, he also says, do this, but then... He brings a lot of stuff. It's a huge work. Brings a lot of stuff together. A lot of many directions together. Now he'll say, for instance, for installing deities, worshipping deities, he said, and then after giving so many instructions, he said, well, this is for materialistic people who are installing deities, but those who are pure devotees, they don't need to follow all this. So like that, he gave instructions for pure devotees and for materialistic devotees also. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.